Luke chapter 2, we will read verses 1 through 20, extended passage today, and then we're going to turn over to Isaiah 7 and consider some thoughts from the passage in Isaiah 7 on the coming of Christ and how God keeps His promises, He calms our fears in fearful times. Let's read that account in Luke together first, though. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Join me in prayer, and we'll turn to the book of Isaiah and kind of understand and put these things together. Very interesting, the first thing the angels told them, "Fear not," and how the coming of Christ quells our fears. God, thank you so much for this time of year, when we remember together the coming of Jesus Christ, God coming in the flesh, a stunning truth, Lord, that we never really fully can grasp, just the magnitude of that. It's just so amazing. Thank you, Lord, that you are pleased to come with a purpose to save us from our sins. The world is a broken place, full of wickedness and sins of mankind, the fallenness of the world, and all the things that we experience as a result of that. It's a great joy to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to remember together that He came and in the manner that He came and the life that He lived and the things that He taught, and God, the hope that we have in the future. So we just pray today as we look through the history of Israel, as we unpack some things that pertain to Christmas, that we'd be encouraged. Now we would grow together as a result of our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in Isaiah 7, 1 to 14. I'm not going to read it in one reading today, so you can turn over there. We will read through it as we go through it, and we'll just sort of walk through it. Christmas time is a, come on, sideboard. Christmas time is something that has a lot of memories for everyone. It very likely does, in very many different ways. It's a wonderful and encouraging time, generally a time of gift-giving and family. But it's different for everyone, isn't it? For many of us, some of our family have died and moved on. There are many people that I know, many people in our family's life, who have very little family left. Just from circumstances of life. And so Christmas means something different to them. And so in our culture, it has a lot of, people can be lonely. Lori just had a friend that was dealing with some very difficult things. And we were just talking with her yesterday, very lonely and sad at this time of year. But it can be a wonderful time. It is for our family. It's a very joyous time as we come together, a time of gift giving. We remember also, of course, as Christians, that this time of year is when Jesus came to earth. God became flesh, and he became flesh as a baby. And that, just as we were reading that this morning, I don't know how your mind works, mine, we were reading that, and I was just thinking, I wonder what the shepherds thought. You ever think that? And here they are, and here's one scene. You're out watching your sheep, and all of a sudden, a multitude of angels appears, and all the shining glory of that, right? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, just stunning. And then all of a sudden, they're told to go, now you're going to go see the Messiah. Go see him. And they find the Messiah, and what do they find? Not a giant scene of glory, right? A little shed or a cave, and he's lying in an animal trough, and his parents are these humble, poor people, and it's in Bethlehem, of all places, right? I wonder if any of them thought, what? This is kind of a letdown after the big glorious angel thing, right? I don't know. I wonder. But that's how God came, very humble. His birth was all about humility, born in a backwater town to a nation that was nothing, born in an animal shed to insignificant parents. It was a very humble time for Israel. They were a small province in the Roman Empire, and because God had turned them over to their enemies. They had the Babylonian captivity, and we read about that all throughout the Old Testament, but specifically in Daniel, and then the restoration under Nehemiah. And Israel was never really a sovereign nation again after that. Never really has been. Even up to this day, they are. They say, well, they're a nation and all this, but really, are they? I mean, everybody says their will for Israel. Right now, there's that whole thing right now on politics, isn't there? Oh, you can't have that as your capital, right? People still tell them what they can and cannot do. So they've never really been a completely sovereign nation up until now, up until recent history. Very interesting. So a very humble place, humble beginning, and it all goes back to the fact that they had turned their backs on God. They worshipped idols, served demons, did all kinds of terrible things, horrible things. And that's where we find the nation in Isaiah 7 then. They had turned their back on God. They had turned to the worship of demons, done terrible things, and God had brought them through captivity. And now we find them in Isaiah 7 in this place right before that. And time of trouble and turmoil, enemies are closing in, and they're very afraid, and they should be. And here's where we pick up our reading. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. But they could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. I think it would be fair to say that this is a fearful time. They were besieged. God was bringing judgment on them because of the way they had rejected and turned from him. They are looking down the barrel of the captivity, which was not too far in the future for them at this point. And here they are, a fearful time. So God speaks to them. Isaiah is one of the first prophets in the line of all of this stuff where God was beginning to work and bring his judgment and take them captive. And so he speaks to them. Very interesting that he speaks hope in the middle of this fearful time that was from him. They had turned their back on him, and so he was bringing these enemies. But then he speaks this to them. This whole time period, anyway, would be what he was working. But here's how he speaks to them. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Azhed, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit, in the upper pool, in the highway of the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. So God speaks to them in this fearful time, and his message is do not fear. It's very interesting. God knew all of this beforehand. He knew these days that they were going to be facing. He knew these trials that were going to come upon them. He knew the very plans of these people, in fact, as we find in this passage a little later. He's on the throne. He sees what's happening. Nothing escapes him. And God is perfectly able to handle their situation. This is a great message for us today. You know, you can do whatever you want to with the statement, but I believe that most of the problem, not all of them certainly, But most of the problems and the fears that we have in this world, we bring it on ourselves. We are our own worst enemy, very often. Not always. There are things that happen as a result of living in a sin-cursed world all the time. But many of the problems, I'd say most, are our own doing. That's where Israel is here. This problem was their own doing. They had turned their back on the Lord. And He was going to bring a series of judgments on them. Now this one evidently was something else. These people are just wanting to do what they wanted to do. But this was a series of these things that were going to come on them. Their problems were, they wouldn't have this problem if they hadn't turned their back on the Lord and turned to the worship of demons. He would protect them and take care of these things for them. But God speaks to them, do not fear, when they were their own problem. That's good news, isn't it? Because we're just like them, aren't we? We're going to do the same thing. We're going to turn our back on the Lord. We're going to forget the Lord. We're going to mess our own lives up. We're going to do things that God commands us not to do. And we're going to face then the consequences of that. And that those times are rough. And God is in the middle of those times. Isn't that good news today? I was just talking with someone about this like 3 days ago. The guy in my life, most of his problems are his own fault. But anyway, very interesting. God sees these situations. He's perfectly able to handle a situation. He speaks to them. Then in the middle of this fearful time, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. Don't let your heart be faint, God tells them. And His message is then to trust Him. So He tells them in verses 5 through 7 that He's going to protect them. Because Syria and Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, has devised this evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel. Now see, God even knew their whole plan, didn't He? And set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. God said He was going to protect them. He even knew what they were planning to do before they did it. It's pretty cool, isn't it, to see God laying all that out. He tells them, it shall not come to pass. That's a trust me statement. Then gives them the details of their plan. Trust me, this is not going to happen. I mean, again, the message is trust God because He's the only one that can protect them. In the middle of this passage, then, is restoration as well. Don't miss this part. This is not something we pick up in the English very well. Isaiah's son is named Shear-Jashub. You look up in verse 3. Shear-Jashub. And his name, God told him to name his son this, means a remnant shall return. Now, I don't know how you would take that. It's good news, but it also means that there's going to be a remnant, doesn't it? It means that there's going to be a captivity. It means that there's going to be problems. But there's hope there. God is saying that He's not finished with His people. He's working His plan, and no matter the circumstance, He was going to restore them. A remnant will be preserved, and a remnant shall return. So He speaks protection, He speaks restoration to them, a remnant shall return, and His message is to trust Him. If you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. He's saying, trust me in the middle of these fearful times, trust me. Trust God. That's the summary message of this whole passage. And it's interesting to me how we as sometimes process that as people. I've heard during years of our ministry that more times than I can count, well, I guess the only thing we've got left to do is pray. Right? I guess that's the only thing we've got left to do. Well, it's so hard right now. All we can do is trust God. Right? I've heard that more times than I can count. And I know that people don't mean it this way. I probably have said it. But what they're saying is, I guess we have to trust God, and that's the last ditch effort. It's an inferior answer. Isn't that true? And really, praying, turning to God, trusting God, that's the first go-to, isn't it? I mean, that's the first go-to. That's the place of strength and power. That's a person that knows the beginning from the end, has the power to change it, to take care of every circumstance. That's the superior answer. Let's trust God. That's an exciting answer, isn't it? Let's trust God now. Let's see how God's going to work through this thing. For some reason, as humans, we think we always want to be in control. We think we want to have the answers. We think we want to be able to get it done, don't we? Right? That's more comfortable for us, isn't it? Amen? It's more comfortable to think that I can do it, I can control it, I can make it happen. God wants us to trust Him. Without faith, it's impossible to trust, to please God. And so, He's calling Israel at this time to trust Him. Do not fear, promising protection, promising to restore them, telling them to trust Him, giving them hope, and then ultimately telling them that He is going to one day send Messiah, Jesus Christ. Very interesting. In the middle of this whole message of hope, all of their turmoil, He gives them a message of Jesus. And when we read this, sometimes it's almost like, what in the world is this doing in the middle of this thing? You know, if they would have told Ahaz what God was really saying there, your enemies are besieging you, they're going to try to destroy you, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it, and several thousand years later, I'm going to send the Messiah. You think he would have liked to hear that? You might have been like, tell me about today, right? What's going to happen today? How are you going to take care of me tomorrow? But he gives this message in the middle of their turmoil that he will ultimately, the only thing that, their only real problem was, they weren't right with God. They need the Messiah. And he says this, therefore the Lord himself will send you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, or God in the flesh. We read this morning, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord himself will give you a sign. He will come miraculously, born of a virgin. Think about all the hope in their turmoil, in our turmoil. Our world is a world of turmoil. It's just a world full of fears. And in a few weeks, we're going to talk about worry and fear and stuff in 1 John. But wars. Has there ever really been a time of peace in our world? An extensive time of peace in our world? Not really, has there? Not really. There's always fears. Fears without, fears within. Wars happening. People trying to kill each other. People trying to steal and take from each other and take over countries of power or whatever. War is a real thing. It's a real part of our life. Even our country, as powerful as we are, there are still people, I still talk to them, that are scared that we're going to get blown up by North Korea. Isn't that something? It's just a real part of our life. What are we going to do? Stress, strife, problems, war. The Israel, their captivity, they're looking down the barrel of captivity, of being carried away from their homeland and being made slaves. Can you imagine what that would feel like? They would be thinking, what are we going to do now? Wouldn't they? What do we do now? Life as we know it is over. It's a time of turmoil and fear. And God is saying, do not fear. Trust me. I will protect you. And in fact, I'm going to do something amazing that you have no idea what it will be. I'm going to send the Messiah to take care of your biggest problem. What should be your biggest fear. God speaks to them in a fearful time and his message is Jesus. Maybe sometimes your world doesn't want to hear that. Let's be honest. Maybe sometimes that truth has been around your life so long that it gets old to you. Tell me about what's going to happen today. Amen? It's just real life, isn't it? God speaks in their turmoil and he says, his message is, I'm going to send Jesus. Send Jesus. I'm going to take care of your biggest need. I'm going to do it in a way that no one will be able to miss. It's going to be a miraculous way. He's going to come. He's going to be born to a virgin, completely miraculous birth, and he's going to take care of all of our problems, all of your problems. Jesus came on a rescue mission. They had problems. We have problems. Jesus came to take care of our problems. He calms our fears in a fearful world. When we're thinking right, isn't that true? I mean, what is there to fear in this world? What is there to fear? Life won't go your way. It'll be uncomfortable. You'll get sick. Right? Those are our fears. Won't have enough money. Won't have enough to eat. I don't think very many of us have had that problem, have we? Especially me. But it could happen, right?
Right.
There have been people that I love that have had that fear. Oh no, life is changing. I won't be able to, what am I going to eat? Right? God takes care of us, calms our fears. He's taking care. He's on the throne. He sees. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He's promised to take care of us. He's promised to give us what we need. And if your worst enemy gets a hold of you and you die, if you know Christ, you'll be in heaven. You need to fear. You need to fear. We don't need to fear, do we? Right? When we're thinking right, we remember Jesus Christ and we don't fear. He gives us hope in a wicked world. You ever feel like that this world is getting so wicked that it's just done? You ever feel like that? This is a wicked place. It is so filled with hatred and nastiness. I mean, just even on a relational one-to-one level, people can be so nasty for no reason, can't they? It's a wicked world that we live in. But Jesus gives us hope. This world isn't forever. All wickedness will be dealt with, amen? It's going to be, Jesus is going to take care of it. He gives us hope. We're going to be, the world's going to be restored. We're going to have perfection in heaven. No more wickedness. No more sin. No more sin in us. No more sin around us. Remember that because of Christ, because of what He's done. He restores our purpose in a broken world. We were made to know God and to make Him known. Those are the two main purposes of that we were made for. We were made to get to know the Creator better. And then, to make Him known to others, ultimately. Well, we sinned. Can't really know God anymore. Right? Can't. We broke the relationship. We're separated. Christ comes, and where it was impossible for men, makes it possible. Now we can know God because of Him. He restores our purpose. And not only that, are we able to know God again and be made right through Christ, we're able to make Him known again. We can tell people about who He is, what He's done for us, and we have His Word to communicate to people. So Jesus Christ restores our purpose. Life has meaning again. Life is no longer meaningless or pointless, is it? It's wonderful what God has done for us in Christ. He renews our life even though we were dead in sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had hell. And now we have new life. Life is rich and vibrant and again, and not, we're not just dead walking through this life like a bunch of zombies serving ourselves. Jesus adopts us as children. And that's just a rich one. That's a rich one for us this time of year. So many people in our world, for various reasons, are alone during these holiday times. That can be really hard. That can be really difficult. But remember that in Christ, we have a family that will never turn its back on us. A family that will never leave us. A family that will never hurt us. A family that will never reject us. We're God's child. And He loves us perfectly. He loves us completely. And it's something that you can never lose once you're adopted as a child of Christ. He adopts us. And even though our family is broken or our family is gone, He is our family. And then He reminds us to trust us, to trust Him. If you're not firm in the faith, you'll not be firm at all. They weren't firm, were they? They were shaking. They were in deep fear. And He says, trust Me. Be firm in the faith. I'm sending Jesus Christ. Christmas is our reminder of our purpose then. It reminds us what life is all about. It reminds us that as people we have a need. We have a need to come to Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ. Life will never make sense to you unless you come to God through Jesus Christ and you're made right with Him. Never makes sense. It's not supposed to. Christmas is our reminder that we do have a purpose. And you must come to God through Jesus. He is the only way to God. As He told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. But your purpose is to live for the glory of God. That is to live for Christ, who God sent to die for our sins. I love this verse. This is just a great verse an encapsulation of the life of a Christian. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Christmas is a reminder that we do have a purpose, and Christ has restored that. We're looking for peace, we're looking for some kind of meaning, we're looking for hope or whatever. You're only going to find it in Christ. And Christian, you're only going to find it living for Christ. That's the only way you're going to find true contentment, peace, and hope. The way you're going to understand what you were made to do, how you were made to think, act, and live, is in Christ. The love of Christ controls us. This is our conclusion. Christ died, we died. And he died why? So that we would stop living for ourselves. So that we would stop living like the rest of the world. So that we could live out our purpose to know God, to make him known, to love God, and to love our neighbor. It's just a very simple commandment God has given us. Why do we have turmoil? It's because we're not living according to these principles. So this morning, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. It's in that same passage. This morning for us then, let's remember together God's message. I don't know where your life is right now. Sometimes it's fearful. Sometimes it's less fearful. Amen. Sometimes life is going well. Sometimes there's heavy trials in your life. Remember God's message today. He speaks right in the middle of their darkest time. And he says, trust me. Trust me, I'm working. Trust me. I'm on the throne, I see. Trust me, I even know your enemy's plan. And he says, ultimately, I'm going to take care of a problem you're not even thinking about right now. I'm going to send you Messiah. I know what you really need. I've got a plan for that too. He's going to come. He's not going to come the way anyone would think, but he's going to come in a humble way to a humble town. He's going to come in a way that no one could miss. He's going to be born of a virgin. Let's remember God's message this morning. God loves you. Trust him. He proved that when he sent Jesus. There's no greater proof that he would send his only son to die for the sins of the world. Trust him. Every day, whatever life is throwing at you, trust him. Whatever fears you're facing, trust him. Whatever you're feeling, whatever discontent you have in your heart, turn to Christ, trust him. Christmas is a wonderful reminder of that. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this reminder this morning that in the middle of some of the darkest times in our life, when we feel like you're not there, you're not watching, maybe we even feel like you don't care, you are there. You know the beginning from the end. You have the power to change and do anything. And so, Lord, help us in our weakness. You know our frame and you know our tendency. We want to trust ourselves. We want to do our own thing. We want to have control. We want to be right or whatever. God, you are God, not us. So we turn all of our fears over to you and ask you to care for us as you said you would. Change our hearts, Lord. Fill us with joy as we remember that you've done everything we need. Why would you withhold the simplest things of life from us? God, we love you and we pray that you would use us over this season to be those message bearers, people that need the same hope that we have. And that God, you would change the hearts of some, especially those that we love or are closest to us. That God, you would redeem people through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a joy and blessing that would be to be a part of that. And we just hope and pray that you'd use us to that end, especially this time of year. We can have that wonderful time with our family that are restored. God, we love you. We want your name to be greatly glorified in our world, in our lives, in our families. So we pray to that end even now, in Jesus' name.